It's great to be with you this evening. I know the moment we live in really uncertain times. I think that seems to be a common conversation with a lot of people, that we live in a world where nothing is certain. And it got me thinking, why is it that we say that we live in times of uncertainty? And I think that the simple reason is because we change. I had the shock of my life this morning. I went down to my local butcher's and I went to buy pork and apple sausages. And they had none. They had none. They don't sell pork and apple sausages anymore because they're all sold out. Everyone wants to buy pork and apple sausages. Shopping habits have changed. And there'll be some things that are available now and there'll be some things that won't be available tomorrow. Think about planes, plane prices. There are no planes in the sky. There's very few of them. As they start thinking about what they're going to do when they get back into the sky, they're saying, well, we'll take the middle row of the seats and we'll make sure they're blank so that you're keeping your distance from each other. You know what's going to happen to prices because of that? The prices are going to go up, aren't they? Think about retailers and fashion. People aren't buying the same clothes that they're used to anymore because, well, we don't need them. Nobody's going to see you. For all you know, I could be walking around in my shorts and my flip-flops right now. I'm not. Everything is changing. Think about celebrities. There's a certain amount of anxiety about celebrities. Nobody's going to the cinema anymore. All the cinemas are closed. So who's going to buy tickets and who's going to buy films? And are celebrities going to be as popular as they once were? Uncertainty can cause anxiety. Just a few weeks ago, I was in India and I was catching my flight back to India and I had to make a stop and I stopped in Dubai and I had to catch my connecting flight. And I was looking at the board, you know, the board which has all the flight details, and I was looking at the board and I was seeing my flight is at 4:30. So I've got about 3 hours in which to go around the shops and have a coffee, and then I'll catch my flight. And then when I got to the gate to get on the flight, they said, "Sir, I'm really sorry, but you've missed your flight." And I said, "I haven't missed my flight. It says they're 4:30. And they said, no, it says 14:30. So I'd missed my flight by several hours. And I said, "When's the next flight going?" And they said, "The next flight's going in about 50 minutes. And they said, if you hurry, you'll be able to try and catch this flight. So I had to run across the other side of the airport to catch this next flight. But by the time I got there was somebody else in the queue in front of me. And by the time they got their ticket, I missed the second flight also. I then was told the next flight is another 12 hours away. So I had to wait another 12 hours. And I was thinking, well, listen, I'm tired. What is the chance that I will be able to stay awake for another 12 hours in Dubai airport when I'm already tired, and then I'll not only miss the first flight, I'll miss the second flight, and then I'll miss the third flight? So this is what I did. I found out that there are these little sleep pods that you can get access to. And I thought, what I'll do is I'll go to one of these sleep pods and I'll pay some dollars and I'll be able to get inside the sleep pod and get some rest, and hopefully I won't miss my flight. But the beauty of these sleep pods is that you can go to sleep in the sleep pod and there's somebody who's going to stay awake whilst you go to sleep, and they're going to make sure they wake you up so that you get on your flight at the right time. There's somebody else you can put your trust in. There's somebody else who isn't going to let you down. When Luke writes this gospel to Theophilus, he's writing to Theophilus. He's basically saying that, Theophilus, you can have a certainty because you can trust in somebody who doesn't change. You can read about this person and you can trust in him completely because he's never going to let you down, because he never changes. The Bible says that God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He doesn't get tired. He doesn't sleep. And here we are dealing with a certainty that is 100% guaranteed. And the certainty is this: that if you follow Jesus, you can have life today, now, and forever, in all its fullness, no matter what difficulty you face in the world today. It's 100% certain. And whilst everyone's talking about uncertainty, as Christians, we need to be talking about this certainty of the hope that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ, that God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He doesn't change. He's fully dependable. Luke, he's a doctor, and he's writing all these details, because details matter. And in Luke chapter 5, you can go back, and if you want to read before the reading that Mark read, you can read about the calling of the first disciples. They're fishermen, and Jesus goes out and he calls them to follow him. And now we're reading about Levi, the tax collector, and Jesus calls him to follow him. It's the same Levi that you've got in Matthew's gospel, in Matthew chapter 9. And the Bible says that Jesus has been sent to call people to follow him. And the question is, will you follow him? To follow Jesus is to be his friend. A follower is someone who wants to follow. And the Bible says that you can be absolutely certain that Jesus can be followed, and that you can have life in all its fullness now and forever, because, firstly, Jesus has come to this world. We can be certain that Jesus can be followed because Jesus has come to this world. Luke, he's writing these eyewitness accounts of what Jesus did. And when we find Jesus come to this world, he's speaking about God's plan. And he's speaking about God, and he's speaking about the kingdom of heaven in a way that nobody's heard before. And he's sought out by the crowds. They're chasing after him. They're following after him. They want to hear him. They want to see him. They want to touch him. Just the other day, I was reading on news that there are people who get paid to be social media influencers. People who are paid to be social media influencers. They get given things like the latest handbag. They get given things like the latest toy, and they get given those things by companies to tell you what wonderful things these products are, so that you would be interested in them and you'd buy them. They're called social media influencers. But here's the thing. Nobody's interested anymore. Everyone's stuck in their houses. And these companies aren't giving these people these things to market because there's just no more money to be made from it. But it's different with Jesus, isn't it? The Bible says Jesus heals people. Jesus healed them of their diseases, of their sicknesses, with just a touch, with just a word. And he didn't just hold things up to be reviewed and to watch. People flocked to him. And they made every single effort. Just a paralyzed man was brought to Jesus by some of his friends. And there was no room in the house. So what did his friends do? They made every effort because they were absolutely certain that Jesus was somebody worthy to be followed. So they went up to the top of the house and they started digging a hole through the top of the house so they could find some way of letting their friend down to meet Jesus. This is the good news of the gospel, the Bible says, that despite all of us being sinners, we can be forgiven and we can be made right with God and we can follow him. He came for people like Levi, a tax collector who was well known to be notorious for doing what was wrong. And Jesus, he personally spoke to him and said, come and follow him. Come and follow me. Jesus mixed at close proximity. He wasn't in a room with a web camera at a distance, waiting for people to click like or to click follow. He spoke to them. He was with them. This is someone who wants to know us so that we can know him. And my friends, we're Christians this evening. The Bible says we don't need to be ashamed. Romans 1 says we don't need to be ashamed of the gospel, because it's the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. We don't need to be ashamed of it. Why don't we need to be ashamed of it? Well, it's because it's true. It's true. Jesus really has come into this world so that we can follow him. if maybe you've never prayed that you would have an opportunity to talk to your neighbor about Jesus, is it possible that maybe in a very small way that we might be ashamed of Jesus? We don't need to be ashamed of him. We don't need to be ashamed of the gospel. It's the power of God for everyone who believes. And my friends, it's true. Because he's come. And you don't need to be ashamed. We can be certain that Jesus can be followed because he's come. We can be certain that Jesus can be followed because Jesus is the friend of sinners. Jesus is the friend of sinners. The simple truth of the gospel is this, that the wages of sin is death. And the wages of sin is death because we've all rebelled. Levi's rebelled, I've rebelled, and you've rebelled. He was branded a sinner, and I'm a sinner. And we're all sinners, and, well, can anyone here claim to be perfect? Can they really claim to say that actually we never do anything wrong and we always get something, always get everything right? I spend a fair bit of time now outside in the garden, being trapped within the confines of our boundary fences and walls and hedges. But just over the fence, you can see all the neighbours going for their regular walks, their one walk a day. And you can almost pinpoint the time they're going to be outside. You get speaking to them, you get chatting to them. And you get to speak to some of the parents and you say, oh, how are things going? And here's what some parents say. They said, it's really interesting, isn't it? It's really interesting that with all this time that we've got with the children at home, we can now see what they're good at and what they struggle with and what they understand in the class and what they don't understand. And as we spend more time with our children, we're finding out how we can better help them. And they start saying things like, actually, we realise that we weren't actually very good as parents at this, but all this lockdown is actually helping us to do something a little bit better. It's a really good opportunity, they say. Then there are other people that are passing by and they're saying, well, it's really interesting that all of a sudden I can't go to work and I've got all this time. It's helping me to use my time a bit better. And before I might have spent time doing this and this and this, but I can't do that anymore. So instead, I'm fixing this and I'm sorting this out. And maybe you're doing exactly the same. Maybe you have got now the perfect garden and the perfect house, and it's fully painted and it's fully decorated, and it is going to be pristine for the next 10 years. None of us are perfect. We don't get it right all the time. There are things we can all improve on, aren't there? And the Bible says we've all failed. We've all fallen short of the glory of God, and there are consequences to that rebellion. And that rebellion means that we're not friends with God. But when we go back to the basics of the gospel here in Luke, we find out something wonderful. One of the challenges that we're hearing about on the news at the moment is that we might find out that there are UK citizens that are trapped in foreign countries. So it could have been me on the news. I could have been trapped in Dubai because I missed my third or my fourth flight, and then they shut down all the airports. It could have been me. But they sometimes say that we're trapped. We've been trying to get back home. And we've been trying to call the UK government, but nobody's picking up the phone. We've been forgotten. But the Bible says that God has not forgotten us. The Bible says that God has not abandoned us. The Bible says that God knows everything about us. He knows everything that we've ever said, everything that we've ever done. And yet he hasn't forgotten us. And he loves us. And Jesus has come and is the friend of sinners. He's there with Levi, wanting to eat with him and be with him. Do you remember your first call by God? Do you remember your first call by God, when you knew that God was calling you to follow him? Do you remember your first call, that not only were you aware of your sin, but you were also aware of the love of God in Christ Jesus? Listen to the lyrics of this song by City of Light. Maybe you've sung it. The song is called Not But I. And this is some of the lyrics of one of the verses and the chorus. No fate I dread. I know I am forgiven. The future sure, the price it has been paid. For Jesus bled and suffered for my pardon, and he was raised to overthrow the grave. To this I hold, my sin has been defeated. Jesus now and ever is my plea. Oh, the chains are released. I can sing, I am free. Yet not I, but through Christ in me. You see, Jesus showed he was the friend of sinners. He showed he was the friend of sinners by wanting to be with them, to be with Levi, to be with the fisherman just earlier on in a few verses, and to be with people like me and to be with people like you. And he calls us to follow him. He ate with Levi. He sat down with Levi. He joined with people like Levi and tax collectors like Zacchaeus. But much more than that, he didn't just eat with them and join with them. The Bible says he died for them. He died for them. We can be certain because Jesus has come. We can be certain because Jesus is the friend of sinners. But finally, we can be certain that Jesus can be followed because Jesus rose from the dead. Put your hands up. I'm going to see if you can. How many of you remember Kodak? Anyone here remember Kodak? Yeah, you remember Kodak? I remember Kodak. Does anyone near, put your hands up, does any of you know how to roll a 35mm film? No, you don't know? Yeah, you know how to put a 35mm film into a camera? Yeah, and not even Nigel knows how to roll a 35mm film into a camera. Do you remember Kodak? It was big, wasn't it? It was multi-million, it was multi-billion, it was global. The whole world would have had access. Somebody in your family would have had access to a 35mm camera, and they would have had to roll the film in, and then they would have had their wife or their husband take a photo of them and the children, and then they would have gone to a developing center weeks later after they used 35 or 36 shots, and they would have handed this roll in, and then they would have had to wait 4 days for the film to be developed. And then, as that little packet of photos arrived at your door, or you picked them up from the Kodak processing shop, whatever it was, you open them up, and the first thing that you did was turn to the other person that took the first three photos and shouted at them and said, "Why didn't you roll the film properly?" Because the first few shots were always slightly out of focus, weren't they? Do you remember Kodak? Big business. But where's Kodak now? It's tiny in comparison, isn't it? Kodak really isn't the business of the day, is it? Digital cameras have come about. Mobile phones have come about. We don't have to go to a processing shop, and Kodak isn't really the Kodak that it once was. And my friends, during this crisis where we're locked down or we're told to be socially distant from one another, many businesses might fail. But Jesus has never failed. Jesus, they tried to stop him. Jesus, the Pharisees, the ones who are unhappy in this passage, tried to keep him quiet. They said, he can't do that. But he was willing because he came to this earth. He was willing because he was a friend of sinners. He was willing and he went to the cross to die in our place. And then 3 days later, he gloriously arose. My friends, we can be certain that we can follow Jesus. Why? Because Jesus rose from the dead. And we just need to look closely at what Luke writes. You can look closely at what other gospel writers show you, that you can trust this Jesus, the one who didn't stay dead, but the one who rose from the grave. I had a friend send me a video, and it was a video that was of an American speaking. I'll share it to you afterwards if you want it. And I'll tell you what this American was trying to illustrate. And I haven't got any with me, so you'll have to imagine. But imagine I have, just because I'm Indian, imagine I have a cricket bat in my hand. Imagine I have a cricket bat in my hand. How much is that cricket bat worth? Well, if I'm honest, I've got a slightly dodgy right shoulder, and my aim isn't very good, but I reckon that cricket bat in my hands, if I had it in my hands, would probably be worth about £50 or $70. That's how much it's worth. But if I took that cricket bat and I put it into one of the world's leading cricketers and put it into the hands of another Indian, Sachin Tendulkar, how much is that cricket bat going to be worth then? If Sachin Tendulkar plays with that cricket bat, I'll tell you what, that cricket bat is not going to be worth £50 or $70. That cricket bat is going to be worth at least a few hundred thousand pounds. What if I had a golf club? Once again, I got a dodgy shoulder. I reckon I could pick up a golf club. I could go to a driving range. I reckon I could get 80 yards, at least 100 yards. How much is that golf club going to be worth? I reckon that golf club would be worth £100 or maybe $130. But what if I took that golf club and put it into the hands of Tiger Woods? How much is that golf club going to be worth then? Well, I'll tell you what, that golf club can go on auction for a whole lot more, couldn't it? Or say I had a football here in my hands. How much is that football worth in my hands? Well, I profess, I'll show you a video later on. I was practicing keep me ups. You all know what keep me ups are? I practiced keep me ups the other day. I managed 14-14. That's not bad. But that football is probably worth in my hands, probably about, I don't know, £10, $15. That's about it, really. I can't play football at all. But I take that football, that same football, and place it into Lionel Messi's hands. How much is that football going to be worth? I'll tell you what, that football is going to be worth a six-figure sum. Let me ask you a final question as I come to close. What is your life worth in your hands? Where you and I, we change and we make good decisions, we make bad decisions, and we fail and we get it wrong. But what is your life worth in Jesus' hands? The same hands that went to a cross, the same hands that had nail driven through his hands and his feet and a spear in his side. And if you're uncertain about anything, well, there was another man who was uncertain. His name was Thomas. And after Jesus Christ was raised from the dead, Jesus went to Thomas and he showed him his hands. And he said, if you really want to be sure, then put your fingers in the holes where the nails have been. And my friends, you can be absolutely certain that Jesus Christ can give you life to the full. You can be absolutely certain that he can give your neighbors and your friends life to the full. You can be absolutely certain that you don't need to be ashamed of the gospel whatsoever, because Jesus Christ has come. He's the friend of sinners. And my friends, those hands show that he's risen from the dead. Why don't you put your trust in him? Why don't you pray for your friends and your family at this opportune time? and pray that they would come to put their trust and they'd follow this Jesus, the one who bled and died so that they could have life in all its fullness. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for the story of Levi, this very simple story that just reminds us that you love us despite what we are, and that you sent your son Jesus into this world because Jesus Christ is the friend of sinners. Thank you that Jesus Christ came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance and to follow him. And we thank you in his name. Amen.